So I'm going to ask you to open your Bible, if you would please, to Matthew and chapter number 25. If you're visiting with us for the last few years, we've been making our way through this first gospel in the New Testament, and we are right now in the middle of the Olivet Discourse. Chapter 25, as you well know by now, in the Olivet Discourse, the last of Jesus' teachings, his major teachings before he goes to the cross, the Messiah, remember, has been answering questions that were posed by the disciples. You remember that again. Jesus had come to Jerusalem. The disciples are telling Jesus about this magnificent temple, and Jesus tells them, guys, let me tell you something. There's coming a day when there's not going to be one stone left upon another in this temple. And that was stunning news to them. And so then they asked Jesus, tell us, when is that going to take place? And how are we going to know it? What's going to be the sign of your coming? And so in Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus is actually answering that question, those questions. What's the sign that this is going to happen, and when is it going to happen? And throughout the sermon, Jesus has emphasized the recurring theme of readiness. And why would he do that? Why does Jesus exhort these disciples to constant readiness, to constant watchfulness, to being constantly alert? Why does Jesus do that? He does that because nobody knows the time. Nobody knows the time, the exact day and hour when Jesus is going to return at that second coming. Nobody knows. And so that's why Jesus is constantly challenging them to be alert, to be on the lookout, to be watchful, because no one knows the time. Though those birth pains that we looked at earlier, those birth pains that were triggered by the abomination of desolation, they will indicate that that coming is near, that delivery is near in the analogy there, but no one's going to know the exact time. The angels of heaven do not know, not even the Son of God in the days of his flesh, in his incarnation. The scripture says, not even the Son of Man knows that day. So Jesus says, you better be on the lookout. Nobody knows when that's going to take place. And we looked at that. Remember that? Look at verse 36 of chapter 24. But at that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven. And then another gospel says, not even the Son of Man, but my Father only. Verse 42. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Verse 44. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Verse 50. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware of. And then verse 13 of chapter 25, what we ended with last Sunday. Watch therefore, be ready, be alert, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Five times in this message that Jesus is talking with these disciples about, five times he tells them, nobody knows, so be alert. Following those birth pains, Jesus' second coming is going to be imminent. That's a term that we use. That means the coming is certain, but the timing is uncertain. And just like that was true of Jesus' second coming, which is going to occur after the tribulation, the coming is certain, the timing is uncertain. so we would speak of that today, of the major event that we as the people of God await, the rapture of the church. We think of the rapture as imminent. And again, we use that word to define that the event is certain, but the timing is uncertain. We will certainly be, all of God's people will be raptured when that is uncertain. And so we speak of it as being imminent. And the idea is the Lord's people must never be complacent. You and I must never think, well, it's probably not today. It can't happen now. Certainly, there's more to take place. Well, in our passage today that we're looking at, the application is different. You're not going to see one single word about uncertain timing. There's no admonition to be alert. Instead of encouraging vigilance, as Jesus did in the earlier parable, this time he's encouraging diligence. And I think you'll easily see that. I want to note that the central figure in the parable that we're looking at this morning is the same as the central figure in the parable of the 10 virgins. In last week's parable, the 10 virgins, the central figure, was called the bridegroom. Whereas in this week's parable, he's called the master. The bridegroom and the master, you'll see, refer to Jesus Christ. The 10 virgins or bridesmaids in last week's parable correlate with the servants or the slaves in this week's parable. And both of those figures refer to professing Christians, people who claim to follow Christ. And in the illustration, as we read it, you'll see the master returns, and the old King James word says, he reckoneth with his servants. If you have a New American Standard or an English Standard Version, you have in your Bible, it says he settled accounts with them. And along that line, that's what I've entitled the message this morning. He comes to settle accounts. He comes to settle accounts. And I want you to think about that along those lines as we look at the message this morning. Let's begin our reading in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them, settled accounts with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents, but look, behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. He said, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that you are a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, thou hast what thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strawed. Then oughtest thou, therefore, to have put my money to the exchangers, should have put it in the bank, and then at my coming I would have received mine own with usury, with interest. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. For from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this is another illustration that Jesus is giving. That's what parables are. They're illustrations that Jesus was giving to point to the truth that he was teaching. And though the Lord is specifically addressing the generation that will be living at the last days of the tribulation, the parable has reference for every generation. The day is coming when the Lord will settle accounts with everyone who has ever lived. And that includes you, and that includes me. And that's the focus of the parable this morning. The Lord is coming to settle accounts. How can you and I be best prepared for that? How can the generation that is living at the last days and enters into the tribulation and is at the end of the tribulation, how can that generation be ready when Jesus comes to settle accounts with them? And then how can you and I be ready as we anticipate the rapture and the settling of accounts? That's what we're looking at this morning. Let's pray and ask the Lord to guide us. Our Father, this morning, we need your Spirit to direct us today. We're looking at truth that came from you. We have in our laps this morning the only book that you ever wrote, and it contains everything that you want us to know about you and us. And so we pray that your Spirit would guide us into this truth. We pray that you would give clarity today, and we pray that we would come to clear understanding of what you want us to walk away from with today. So help us, we ask. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice 4 truths today, and here's the first one. You have been given a sacred trust. That's what this parable is teaching. Jesus is teaching these disciples this truth. You have been given a sacred trust. And you see that in those first couple of verses, verses 14 and 15. The master, before traveling far away, he brought those servants together. And as he brought them together, he distributed among them his goods, his own goods. He distributed to these servants. The Bible calls them their talents. A talent is not as an ability. You and I, when we hear the word talent today, we often think of some ability that a person has. The word here is not an ability. Instead, it's a unit of measure. And it's the greatest unit of measure when it comes to precious metals. But I don't want us to get hung up there on the talent or how much a talent is, because that's really not the point of the parable. The master distributed his goods according to his pleasure, and he divided those goods to them in differing quantities. And likewise, just like the master, before he's leaving, he calls those servants together, and he says in this parable specifically, 10 here, 5 here, 1 here. In like manner, the teaching would be for you and me today that God has entrusted each of us with his goods. He's given to each of us something that we are to care for, and we're calling it a sacred trust. God has given to you and to me a sacred trust. So let's just think for just a moment. which of the possessions you have are actually the Lord's? I mean, if we were to take out a sheet of paper and just say, okay, let's just list out which of the possessions that I have are actually ones that I have gained, and which ones are the Lord's? What would that look like? 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7 might give us some help there. Remember this passage? And what do you have that you did not receive? You and I don't have anything, right? We have been given everything that we have. And that's what Paul is telling these folks here. What do you have that you didn't receive? And that's the point here. Everything that you have has been given to you by this good and this gracious God that we read about this morning in Psalm 86. He has distributed unto you and to me his goods. And let me just cause us to think about some of those goods. What are those goods? What do you have that God gave you? Let me mention a few of those. What about your spiritual gift or your spiritual gifts? The Bible tells us there are 19 spiritual gifts that God gives to his children. Those 19 gifts are spread over 5 different passages in the Bible. And if you know Jesus as your Savior today, you have at least one of them. And you didn't come up with that on your own. You were given that by God. What about your natural abilities? Do you ever hear the phrase, he's a natural? We use that word to describe someone that they just, in their physical ability, their mental ability, we use that term, you know, he's just a natural. Or we might say, she was made for this. And we use those phrases to say, you know what, it's just there. I mean, they just have it. They were born with it, we might use that phrase. But actually, that's an ability that God gave. When God designed that individual, God gave them that ability. And we would say, you know, he's a natural. But not only that, not only your spiritual gifts, your natural abilities, think about your days on this earth. Did you know that every day that you live is a gift from God? Did you know that every breath that you breathe is a gift from God? My brother and his wife, Don and Lori, both a year or so ago, both got COVID. They came through it okay. Both had fairly mild cases. Well, Lori, about 2 weeks ago, got it again. And this time was a really, really bad case. And thank God she's doing much, much better today. But we were calling regularly to see how she's doing. But here's what she told us last week on a phone call with her. She said, I will never take oxygen for granted again. I look at every breath as a gift. And that's exactly right. And those of you who have struggled with that and the struggling to breathe through that illness there, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, you appreciate just a good, deep breath. And every one of those, and the sum total of those breaths that you take is your lifespan. And God controls every bit of it. That's a gift that God has given you. So God's given you spiritual gifts, or gifts. He's given you physical, mental, natural abilities. He's given you your days on the earth. He's given you family. God gave you your family. He gave you your parents. He gave you your siblings. He gave you the training. He gave you the education that you have. He gave you the music lessons that you have. He gave you the sports training that you have. All of the things that have been your family has guided you through, those are all actually gifts to you from God. Those are wonderful gifts. What about friends? Do you know friends? What a treasure, what a gift that is for you and me to enjoy friends. And throughout our lives, we have friends. And God brings them into our lives at times, and they impact us as God has designed. But they're a real treasure for us. Had kind of an interesting story related to that just about a month or so ago. Janice and I, as we try to walk early each morning, we're out walking, and I was commenting to her that, you know, I had a friend in college that I lost track of. We were in the same prayer group together in Bible college, and we were good friends, but through the years, we just kind of lost contact. And I told her, I said, you know, I would love to be able to get back in contact with him, but I'm not sure how I would do that. And then about a week or two later, Deb Brenneman in our church office, she sends me an email and says, Pastor, this gentleman had called and said he was a long-lost college friend, and he just wanted to get in touch with you. His name is Carlos Salinas, and she gave his phone number. And so that was the friend. And so I called him, and we had a wonderful conversation, and they're here today somewhere in the auditorium. They came to visit. God just brought them from the West Coast to move them to the East Coast. And before they get settled in a local church, they just wanted to come and so to make contact. That's a gift. Friend, the friends that you're thinking of in your life right now, those are gifts. You didn't just grab those. God put those people in your life. They're gifts. Think about the life experiences that you have. The things that you have been able to enjoy. The things that you have been able to do. The blessings that have been poured in. Even the challenges. Even the hardships. Even the trials that came into your life. God is using those to grow and mature you. And so you see, when we say, well, actually, what do I have that I did not receive? And the answer is nothing. I don't own a single thing. I don't have anything. It's all, everything that I have is on loan from God. And Paul said it to Timothy this way in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. I came into the world absolutely empty, with nothing. And then God gave, just like he did in each of our lives. And these are all God's good gifts that he has given for us to manage for him. So the first truth that we learn in this passage this morning, Jesus' illustration is that we have all been given a sacred trust. And I have a responsibility to manage that trust. And that's where we see in the next few verses. And Jesus is illustrating that not only have I been given a sacred trust, you've been given a sacred trust, but secondly, you choose how you will handle your sacred trust. You're the one who chooses that. You make that choice. And you see that in the next few verses, verses 16. Then he that had received the five went and traded with the same. And likewise, verse 17, he that had received two, he responded. Verse 18, he that had received one, he made a choice as well. You choose how you're going to handle that sacred trust. And the passage delineates really only two choices. Either, number one, we put it to use, as verses 16 and 17 show us. They represent these servants who put the trust to good use. They leveraged all of the resources that they had been given in order to take full advantage of the window of opportunity that they had. Their diligence and their industry enabled them to double the amount that they had started with. Their commitment to the master enabled them to maximize their opportunity. Now, what you have been given, you can do that. You can, out of your own commitment, out of your own love for the master, you can maximize that opportunity. You can put the resources that God has given to you, every one of them, you can put them to good use, or we can neglect it. Like that third servant did, that you see there in verse 18, that demonstrates another choice. He neglected what he had been given. Instead of maximizing the opportunity, he squandered it. And so the first two truths here, two words in this truth, you choose. That's the point that I think the Lord Jesus is making here. Two of them made a certain choice and one of them made a different choice. But the servant made the choice of what he was going to do. How are you going to leverage what you have been given? For, as the Dalton family sang to us this morning, for the cause of Christ. For this cause, they sang, I live. Those are big words. For this cause, I die. I surrender all for the cause of Christ. Are we doing that? Are we willing to do that with what God has given us? And then that moves us quickly to the third truth. You see in the next few verses, the bulk of the parable is in the settling of accounts. You are accountable for how you handle your sacred trust. You have been given the sacred trust, and you make the choice of how you're going to handle what you've been given. But you are going to be, and this is not your choice, this is the master's choice, you are going to be accountable to him for that choice. After a long time, the master returned. And the Bible says there, after a long time, the length of his being away may again serve to remind those disciples that he's already told them five times, you don't know the time. But after a long time, he returns. And upon his return, the first order of business is he's going to settle accounts with his servants. He wanted to know. And you know what? You and I would do the same thing. If you had gone away, maybe you were traveling out of the country or something, and you had left someone responsible for what you have, and you're gone several months, when you come back after being gone for several months, you want to know, how's everything going? How did it go in my absence? Is everything okay? You're going to be really interested in that. And this is what the master comes back. He's settling accounts here. And I want you to notice from verse 20 that there's individual accountability. Did you notice there are verses that are devoted to the master's dealing with each of these servants? God is going to deal with you and me individually, each one of us. He's going to deal with us individually. You say, well, that's really going to take a long time. There's a lot of people in the world, and so we've got to come. No, remember, we have an infinite God. He knows what's going on all over the world at the same time. He answers the prayers of his children that are rising to him from all over the world simultaneously. God can bring all of us into account individually and simultaneously. But as he's settling accounts, I want you to notice, look at verse 21. Listen to the verse. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now, you were looking at verse 21. I read to you, actually, verse 23. And I did it on purpose because I wanted you to see that the master responds identically to those first two servants. Those first servants who maximized their opportunity. The amount didn't matter. What mattered was they were faithful with what they had been given. And so the master says to them the same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. They each got the same response. And you know, when you think about it, the words well done, think about hearing those words. The value of the words well done, the value of those words lies in who is actually saying that, right? It's the one who's actually saying to you, well done. That's where the real value is in those words. You may do something and your neighbor may say to you, hey, well done. That was a good job. But it probably doesn't carry the same weight as when your boss says to you, you know what? You did a great job with that account. That was well done. You know, you value that from who it is that's saying that. And you know, if we can just be kind of lackadaisical, the thought of hearing God say to us one day, well done, if that doesn't register too much with us, it may be there's an issue with our relationship with God. It may be that I need to value that relationship. I need to value hearing Him say those words to me more. And maybe that's not a big on my radar right now because I've lost the value of that relationship. And you'll notice as his reward to these is more of the same. You've been faithful over a few. I will make you ruler over many. They handled their responsibility well, and they were given more responsibility to handle. And that's the way it works. That's true in the church today. People that serve in the church and they serve well in the ministry that they have been given, they will never lack for opportunity to serve. It's kind of that way. So Christ's faithful servants will reign with Him in the millennium, and we have the possibility of complete fulfillment and joy. But then you look at the next verses 24 to 27, they demonstrate a servant receiving a really poor assessment. And that's because he squandered the opportunity, and you see that. He squandered the opportunity he had been given. And then verses 24 and 25, the Lord said to this, he had the man tell his whole heart, really. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And this servant is just telling his whole heart here. And he says to him, well, I knew that you were a hard man. Your translation may say severe or austere. That's the idea of this word. You know what the problem is with this particular servant? The root problem is the way he viewed his master. Did you notice the way he viewed his master totally impacted the way he dealt with the sacred trust he had been given? It's the way he viewed the master. And he said, look, you're just a hard person. You're just a demanding person. That's who I know you to be. And because of that, I was scared. I was afraid. And so I just hid what you were given because I knew you were a hard man to get along with. You had all kinds of unreasonable expectations. So I just buried it. There it is. It was his view of the master that impacted the way he served. And so the master in verse 26, he identifies him as a wicked and lazy servant. That's a strong, wicked, that's a moral statement on this man. His withholding from the master what had been entrusted to him, the master calls that wicked. Boy, that's strong. And then he challenges the slaves, telling him, you really aren't even keeping with your own viewpoint of the master. If you really thought that I was a hard person, then your actions certainly don't show that you were fearful. If so, you would have put my money in the bank so that I could have gotten interest with that. But instead, he just simply and profoundly, he squandered the opportunity. So here's the teaching of the parable. You have been given a sacred trust, and you choose how you're going to handle that sacred trust, and you are going to be accountable, every one of us, for what choice we made regarding that trust. And then here in closing is the fourth thought. You will be rewarded accordingly. And you see that in the last three verses. In these verses you see the faithful, the diligent servants being rewarded with abundance, and the unfaithful, lazy servant being judged with loss. Just a few days actually before Jesus gave this illustration, he gave another illustration. If you're taking notes, you may want to jot down Luke 19, verses 12 through 27. This is another illustration. This is not Luke's account of this same parable. This is actually another illustration that Jesus was giving on a different occasion, a few days earlier than this event. And Jesus identifies there the lazy servants, the ones who did not take care of the goods well. He identifies them this way. Here's the quote from Scripture. Those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them. I mean, these were people that were completely unwilling, unfaithful stewards. And so Jesus is making clear here, and you know from the ending, he's telling them, cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Which is just another reminder here that the visible church always includes wheat and tares, as Jesus gave on another occasion. And every church has tares. Every church has people that come who, except for God's knowledge, they're indistinguishable from others. And so Jesus is challenging these disciples with that generation that's going to be there at the end of the tribulation, and you and me today, that we must be diligent with what we have been given. We must be not like this unfaithful and faithless servant at the end there, but these others who did what they should do. They were diligent with what they had been given. And so the application here this morning is not so much vigilance and watchfulness because you don't know, but while you are waiting, be diligent with what has been given to you. And we have been given a lot. And the key to understanding Jesus' point in this parable is to realize this is not merely an employee-employer relationship, if I could say it that way, a cold, hard, focused only on the bottom line kind of relationship. I want you to note the joy in the relationship between these first two servants and their master. I mean, you can see their excitement when the master has come back for them. And you can see that first servant, he's anticipating this. He's worked hard for this. And now the master returns and he says to him, look, you gave me 5 talents. Here's 5 extra ones. And the same one, the same response from the second one. Hey, look, behold, you gave me two, here's two more. I mean, there's diligence, there's joy in that. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, the proverb says. I mean, they worked hard, they were diligent. And there's joy about this. There's an excitement to please that master that's coming home. I couldn't help but think as I was preparing this week of how it just reflected back on growing up at home. And oftentimes my dad would say, son, I want you to have this and this and this done when I get home. And not all the time, but on some occasions, I would remember my brother and I often, as we usually did, work together on these chores and things. But I remember Donna and I would say, you know what? When Dad gets home today, let's have this and this and this and this done. And we were excited for him to come home because we wanted to hear him say, hey, boys, great job. You worked hard today. And the mindset for you and me here is there's joy in that. But it's all in the way we view the master. And God intends that you and I serve. You know what? If you and I don't have a heart for Jesus, if you're not constantly nurturing your love for Jesus, your service is going to be more duty than anything else. You're going to lack joy. You're going to be hard to be motivated. It's just going to be out of a sense of duty rather than a sense of joy. God has given me this, and I want to be able to do this for him. It's all a gift. And God wants us to live our lives this way. Every one of us has been given something, and God intends that we use what he has given us for him. And you know the way we do that at the very beginning, the first start for you and me to be able to be good stewards is to be part of the family of God. Do you know that? That's the very first step is for you and me to be part of the family of God. And so you should ask yourself this morning, am I part of the family of God? I've heard people use that phrase before, the family of God. How does somebody get into the family of God? Well, you're not born into that family. You were born into your physical family. You're not born into the family of God. You come into the family by God of God only this way. Here's what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father, to God the Father, Jesus said, but through me. That's what Jesus said, John 14:6. Nobody comes to God except going through Jesus Christ. You say, well, why do I need to come through Jesus Christ? You need what Jesus has that you don't have, and I don't have it either. You need righteousness. And here's what you need: perfect righteousness. Did you know that? The standard of God is perfection. That's the only thing God tolerates. A lot of people think sometimes when they get to heaven one day, they're going to say to God, you know, God, yeah, I messed up here and here and here, but I really did my best and I worked hard and I was sincere. But you know what God's standard is? It's perfection. And you're not perfect and I'm not perfect and we don't know anybody who is. And so even though God made everything perfect, and the devil in the fall with Adam and Eve marred it so profoundly, God's answer to the world was his son Jesus. And Jesus did what you and I didn't do. You and I live and we sin when we live on the earth. Jesus came, Jesus lived and walked on the face of the earth, and he did not sin one single time. He lived an absolutely perfect life. You and I have failed in the law. We haven't kept God's law. Jesus kept the law of God perfectly. And here's what God did. God put Jesus, his perfect son, the Lamb of God, God put Jesus on the cross to pay for your sins and for my sins. And the wages of sin is death. What I get because I'm a sinner is death. But God put Jesus on the cross. Jesus died, and Jesus lived a perfect life. He had no sin. He died there for your sins and for my sins. And then God declared him to be the Son of God with power by raising him from the dead on the third day. And now he's in heaven, and Jesus said before he left, I am the way. No man comes to the Father but through me. And here's what happens. When I give Jesus my sin, and I depend upon what he did for me on the cross, Jesus gives me his righteousness. And that righteousness is perfect. And so when God looks at me, he sees me through the righteousness of Christ, which is perfect. So I am meeting God's standard of perfection, not by anything that I do, but by what Jesus did for me. I get the perfect righteousness of Christ. Now that's how you become part of the family of God. You get adopted into this family by depending upon what Jesus did for you on the cross. Now here's the question. Have you done that? Has there been a time in your life when you said, I am a sinner, and Jesus Christ is the Savior, and I need what he has? And so you bow your head and you ask Jesus to save you from your sins and to give you his righteousness. And he'll do that. He'll be your Savior. Have you done that? If you haven't done that, that'll be the most important decision you'll ever make in your life, and you can do it today. In just a moment, we're going to sing, and we'll invite you to come or meet us at the back. I'll be in the back after the service closes. Our other pastors will be back there, and we would love to be able to talk to you. And if you're uncertain, if you've ever made a decision to trust Jesus as your Savior, I hope you'll stop us. I hope you'll come this morning as we sing. We would love to talk to you. That's how you begin on this journey of stewarding what God has given you. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning, thank you for the truth of your word. We are such needy people, as the psalmist said and what we read this morning, poor and needy people. And you are such a gracious, good, and great, and giving God, and you've given us so much. And we're thankful for that. We have life because of you, and we have new life because of you. And we thank you for that. And we pray this morning for anyone in our congregation who may be uncertain that they're on their way to heaven today. We pray that you would draw them to yourself. Would you do that, Lord? And for every one of us here who knows you as our Savior, we pray that you would rekindle in us a fresh awareness of who you are and how good you are and the joy that we have of knowing you. And may we live faithfully for you, stewarding everything that you have given to us for your own glory. Help us, Lord, we pray. Your heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Can I just ask one question this morning? I wonder, do we have somebody here today? And you'll say, preacher, I'm one of those people that I'm not sure. I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. I want you to pray for me. If you're that way, would you just quietly slip your hand in the air? I'm really not sure I'm on my way to heaven. I want you to pray for me. Our Father, this morning, you see our hands, you know our hearts. We pray that you'd work for your own glory in our lives during this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.